Preaching from the Old Testament from 2 Samuel 22. Find this on page 377 and the Bible's in your seats. Second Samuel 22, verses 1 through 7. Listen to God's word. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song. On the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you have saved me from violence. You saved me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death surround me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears." Do you remember a time in your childhood when you woke up in the middle of the night terrified? There may be some specific fear that you had, or it may have been just a bad dream or some unknown thing during the day that came back to haunt you. And in the middle of the night, you may have even screamed or cried out, "Mommy, Daddy." And then think how powerful it was when your parent came into your room and scooped you up into their arms to comfort you and to assure you that you do not need to be afraid. 2 Samuel 22 tells of something of a similar circumstance. David was no longer a child, but he was a child of God. And he remembers how he had cried out to God when he faced terrifying trouble. This was no bad dream that David went through. This was his life, and his life was terrifying. But he remembers how God delivered him. According to verse 1, it says that David wrote this much earlier in his life, after his troubles with King Saul. After those troubles had come to an end. But we've been reading and thinking about 1 and 2 Samuel now for a long time, and you know very well that Saul was not the last of the enemies that he faced. Since it is included here at the end of the book, it can stand as David's declaration that God has been his deliverer all throughout his life from all of his enemies. But there is more going on in this chapter than just David's life and God's deliverance of him. The New Testament authors quote this psalm, and they say that it is fulfilled by Jesus. And there will be some things that will come up today, but the rest of the psalm will also include many things that the New Testament will allude back to in this chapter and to say, you should see Jesus in this passage. And so today, throughout the message, I will be explaining David, but I will also be applying it to Jesus, how the Lord delivered him, and how the Lord delivers you through Jesus, all leading to this central idea, this central theme, that in Christ, Praise God who saves you when you pray. So David sets out this theme in verses 2 through 4. Praise God who saves me, verses 2 through 4. This is the message of this psalm. The Lord saves his people through his anointed king. Or to put it in a more provocative way, the Lord saves his people through his messianic king, Jesus Christ. Remember that the word Messiah means anointed, and David was an anointed king, but he foreshadowed the anointed king, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And that really is the message of this psalm. And I call it a psalm because the book of Psalms actually repeats these words, almost verbatim. It's Psalm 18. Now, if you were to put them side by side, there would be some minor variations, and there's explanation for that. But I will be referring to it as a psalm. Verse 1 even calls it a song, but it's included as Psalm 18. And that's actually going to be our psalm of the month, because I'll be spending today and the next couple of weeks preaching through this wonderful psalm. And I want you to notice that since the Bible repeats it, since the Bible has it in two different locations, that conveys the significance of these words. It conveys that these are weighty words that God wants us to pay attention to. And the fact that it comes here at the end of David's history also carries significance. It means that the author is drawing your attention to it and drawing your attention to the significant, important message of the psalm. And you might think of it as an epitaph of David's life. The Lord saves his people through his anointed king. So as you look at this passage, David starts by praising God for salvation. As you think about it, there are many reasons to praise God, right? We start by praising God just for who he is. He is the eternal, immortal, all-powerful, all-knowing, holy God, deserving and worthy of praise. We praise him because of his mighty acts. He created the entire universe just by speaking it into existence. But in this psalm, David praises God for salvation. And more specifically, David makes it very personal. He essentially says, praise God because he has saved me. Look at what David says. I want you to notice here, don't you just love the poetry that David uses in this psalm? He uses words that don't just give you a rational understanding about God, but he paints a picture with his words. And he does that to evoke the emotions, to evoke a response that draws you towards the greatness of God who delivers us from our sins. So picture this in your mind as I read some of those descriptive words. God is a rock, a fortress, a deliverer, a shield, a horn, a stronghold and refuge. Just roll those words over in your mind a little bit. What comes to your mind as you think about them? What might be a mighty castle or a fortress? If you're familiar with the Lord of the Rings, it reminds me of Helm's Deep or Minas Tirith, right? Mighty fortresses. You know what those things are, but the way David uses them, you can't help but also be drawn towards them. If I was in danger, if there was a terror that was chasing me, I would want to be behind those strong walls. I would want to be in God's salvation, God's protection. And David does make it personal too, doesn't he? I didn't just read the words, but I gave you the nouns, the adjectives that are used there. But now listen again, because David talks about his salvation. Praise God because he has saved me. He is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You saved me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. I didn't add all of those personal pronouns. David wrote every single one of those. And when he sang these, he sang those words as well. Praise God who saves me. Commentator Ash says, this sums up the experiences of David's life in a song. It thus helps us feel the emotions of the expected Messiah's salvation and ours in him. You see, God's delivering of David did indeed foreshadow the deliverance of Jesus Christ. And that's an interesting concept, isn't it? Ash uses the phrase, the Messiah's salvation, his deliverance. We usually think about Jesus saving us, but remember that Jesus sang these words as well himself. Jesus prayed these things himself. It makes us say, so how is it that our Savior was saved? How is it that Jesus could and would sing words like this? Well, the rest of the psalm is really going to develop that, but let me just whet your appetite. To be your Savior, Jesus, the Son of God, humbled himself. He became fully man. He was made under the law so that he could represent you in salvation. And in order to do that, that means that he became man, that he suffered the miseries of this life. And most importantly, he suffered the wrath of God on the cross and death itself. We know the end of the story, don't we? God accepted his sacrifice, and he delivered him from death by raising him from the dead. So Jesus could and did praise God the Father for saving him. And he did also pray for deliverance. That comes up in verse 4. I will call upon the name of the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Jesus' prayer. I shall be saved from my enemies. He prayed this. Think then of the Gospels. How often do the Gospels tell about Jesus, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? This suffering servant was also a man of prayer. God the Son, incarnate as fully man, was a man of prayer. He sought out fellowship with his heavenly Father. He would often draw off into a quiet place so that he could commune with the Father in prayer. He prayed publicly, demonstrating his dependence upon the Father. He taught his disciples to pray, and we follow that teaching as well, so that they and we would learn to call upon the Lord. And Jesus prayed as he anticipated the cross. Now, as I said, we know the end of the story, and verse 4 is a promise of that, that Jesus would be saved from all of his enemies. And I like to remember that the Lord Jesus knew this promise too, that part of his prayer was a prayer of faith, a prayer that as he suffered, that the Lord would also deliver him. And so, as we know the end of the story, that Jesus would rise from dead, gloriously defeating that great enemy, we also know that before the glory comes the cross. Before the glory comes the cross. Before you reach the glorious end of your race, before Jesus receives you into glory, we too all will walk through trials, sufferings, and yes, even the valley of the shadow of death. So verses 5 through 6 elaborate this valley of humiliation that David and Jesus and you pass through. I'll title this section by the words that David uses. The waves of death surround you. Waves of death surround you. Once more, let the words of David's poetry, the words of David's psalm, draw you in to the gravity of this suffering. When the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surround me. The snares of death confronted me. Waves upon waves. The torrents of a flood overwhelming him. The sorrows, or sometimes more literally translated, the cords of the grave or Sheol binding him up, the snares of death entrapping him. And they did entrap David, didn't they? How often was he surrounded by death? He was a man of war. As he went to battle, there was death all around him, and the possibility of his own death confronting him. But he was threatened not only from enemies without. As he sat and ministered to his own king, Saul grabbed his spear and tried to pin him to the wall. Not just once, but twice. And then when David fled, Saul assembled a kill squad to hunt him down and kill him like a wild animal. He was hiding in caves to get away from Saul. David was indeed surrounded by danger and death. As great as the danger David faced, these words pale in comparison to the terrifying suffering of our Savior Jesus Christ. I said earlier that Jesus, the Son of God, stooped from heaven, that he lay aside the glory of the Godhead and became man. Remember that his incarnation was absolutely necessary for you and I to be saved. There had to be atonement for sin. And so Jesus submitted to that lowering of his person to become a servant. And then Jesus, the messianic king, was betrayed by one of his own followers. He was turned over to soldiers who arrested him. And then the highest religious court of Israel falsely accused him and condemned him of blasphemy, a crime guilty of death. And they turned Jesus over to the Roman government, brought more false charges, and they demanded that he be put to death. Finally, he was condemned and led to the cross, where he suffered the unimaginable physical and mental anguish of the cross. There are no words to completely convey this. Poetic words are good, but they only scratch the surface of Jesus's agony and suffering. And most horribly, on the cross, Jesus suffered the wrath of the Father poured out on him fully. He suffered hell. There he suffered and died as a substitute for sin. Sin that was not his own, yours and mine. In his death and during those 3 days in the tomb, he continued to suffer. The inhuman separation of his human body and soul. Hear and feel greatness of Christ's experience, the waves of death, the flood of ungodliness, the cords of the grave, the snares of death. Before the glory comes the cross. There is glory, because Jesus' suffering for you means that your sufferings are caught up in the sufferings of Christ. Just think of how the New Testament describes this. That in Jesus Christ, we have a mediator who knows and bears our sin, who knows and bears the sufferings of this life, so that we can say that we are crucified with Christ. And in this suffering, there is an overflow of suffering that comes to us in this life too. For as Paul says in Galatians 5, there are sinful desires of the flesh that war against the Spirit. That's part of the suffering of this life, that battle in our nature against what we once were. We also face the consequences of our own sin. And we know the reality of living in a fallen world where there is disease and sickness, there's hatred and war and death. Sufferings that Jesus underwent because he suffered too. Well, where does that leave us? As we see in this psalm in verse 7, in his distress, David, and more supremely, Jesus, called upon the Lord. I will call upon the Lord, is the words that David used in verse 7, the first part. David, the anointed king, cried out to God. He remembers how often he prayed. He remembers asking God for protection, for deliverance. And in his distress, he cried out to God. As the Son of God, hear Jesus as he prayed to his Father. I read John 17 earlier. Just before the agonies of the cross, Jesus prayed for that great work of redemption that was before him in the next hours. He prayed for the glory that would follow, and for the joy of the cross that was before him, he set his eyes towards that, knowing by faith what the Lord had given for him to do. And yet he prayed. He prayed and asked for that glory to be shown to him, that it might be renewed, the fellowship that he had with the Father, that it might be poured out on his followers, his disciples, and us. He was about to go through this agonizing trial, and he still prayed for us. Isn't that incredible? But then as fully man, hear him also praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but your will be done. Then hear him on the cross. God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Glad we know the end of the story. That's revealed in the last of verse 7. God hears your voice. David and Jesus cried out to God, and God heard their prayers. He heard my voice from his temple. My cry entered his ears. That's the glory of the resurrection being told there. It's the glory of the great deliverance from sin and death that is the victory of Jesus Christ. This verse is going to flow right into the next section. So I'll say come back next week and you'll hear more both of the humiliation and trials of Jesus and the glories of God hearing our prayers. But remember that God did indeed hear prayer of his Son. And he delivered Jesus Christ from the grave through the resurrection. And he delivers you from your sin and your death as well. God hears your prayers too. So let me make several just very practical applications from this. First and foremost, learn to pray. Learn to look to Christ in your prayers. Learn to pray to God who saves you. Learn from David. Learn from Jesus. Jesus is called the great high priest. He laid down his life for you. He lives to pray for you. Learn to pray. Pray for deliverance. If you're not a Christian, start today. Learn to pray. Learn to pray to Jesus Christ who died to save sinners. What holds you back? What are you afraid of? He has conquered sin and he has conquered death. Pray to him and he will deliver you. He will be your Messiah, your Savior. Pray for deliverance from the power of sin in your life. This is part of the suffering that we go through before the glory of that consummation. Pray for deliverance from the power of sin. You know it's there. Pray that you will learn to crucify those old sins. Pray that you will learn to put behind you those ingrained sinful habits that plague you. Those desires that come from your own selfish flesh. Pray for deliverance from the effects of sin in this world, from the miseries of sickness and death, from the brokenness and corruption of our nation. Pray for deliverance from the shattered relationships and families that are part of sufferings of sin and consequences. And pray for those oh so many terrors and sorrows of this world. And finally, pray for that future glory that gives you hope as you suffer the cross today. And last but not least, praise him. Because that's how David begins this psalm. And it runs throughout all of this as he prays for deliverance. He praises the Lord. He could look back and he could see it. And can't you? Can't you look to Jesus and see the deliverance of your soul and know that that is yours right now? The way it says it in the Psalm version, I like a lot. It's a little bit different here, but it is so good. I love you, Lord. My strength. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. In a moment, we're going to sing that together, but let's bow and thank him in our prayers, and then we'll lift up our voices together to say that in our singing. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come to you through the mediation of our Savior Jesus Christ. We come prompted and drawn by your Spirit, and we come knowing that we do have a Redeemer in Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that you would hear our prayers for deliverance day by day from our sin, from its power, from the effects in this world. And as we pray for that future glory, we say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And Lord, hear us as we praise you. For you do save us when we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 18a, that shouldn't be 16. I'm sorry, Bethany. It is a familiar tune, and if you don't know it right off the bat, I do, and many in the congregation do. I can help hum that if you can give me a note. Let's stand to sing. Bethany's a pro here.